Well, good morning. It's good to be here again this morning. Don't they have a little bit of a different presentation this morning? As we're reading through or looking at the book of Titus, the first couple of verses, Paul gives he says some things of who he is. And then Titus 1:3, and I've abbreviated that a bit, but it says, God hath manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me. And this is Paul talking to Titus. And we have three aspects in the book of Titus where we have Paul, kind of the senior pastor, traveling evangelist type guy that goes around establishing churches, setting up things. And then we have Titus, who Paul says later, he says in the book that I left you in Crete to set things in order and to ordain bishops in all the churches. So he's writing to Titus. And then there's the third element where he's talking to Titus about the people that Titus is ministering to. And so I hope this isn't too clumsy this morning. I want to go through it, and I've highlighted some things here that I would like for us to see on. This thing is just not working, David. Okay, first of all, I'm sorry I missed one here. Proverbs 4:26. Ponder the path of thy feet, let all thy ways be established. I would like for you to approach this morning and me to approach this morning as looking at the book of Titus and saying, what does it say to me? Specifically me, not us. I mean, that's part of it. But there are going to be things, and I've highlighted it in different colors, and of course we realize all scripture is given by inspiration of God. We can't just say, okay, that verse applies to you. That verse applies to you. That one doesn't apply to me at all. In a sense, all scripture applies to all of us. But there are specific things here in this letter where Paul is talking directly to Titus. There's times where he's talking to Titus about others. And in all of this, I would like for us to ponder the path of our feet. Look ahead. Which way am I going? What am I leading to? What is the little thing that's happening now that will lead to bigger things later? Am I making wise, small choices that all put together will lead to where I want to be? So ponder the path of our, let's all ponder the paths of our feet and let our ways be established. Okay, so if we can go on to the next slide here. I'm going to try to get out of the way a little bit here. And the color coding, and again, I realized after I had this done that I couldn't get it all. I mean, it's not quite as cut and dried as we would like it to be, where the colors are just very simple and they all make perfect sense. But in general, the yellow is talking to me as the bishop, as the senior pastor, and in a sense, to the rest of the ministry team here at Calvary Chapel. So the yellow, when you see the yellow, this is talking about what, it's pretty much a directive to me. The blue you will see later on will be more specifically to you as members of the congregation. And then there will be green, which is for both of us, all of us. And again, it's not all going to be perfect, but let's look at this and see what it says. Paul, a servant of God. This is Paul just giving his introduction. And again, Lord willing, I plan to be coming back through this later to maybe be a little more specific in some of these things. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me. Thank you. According to the commandment of God our Savior. So the preaching is not necessarily committed to all of us. Now in Acts it says when the church was persecuted, they went everywhere preaching the word. That's what it says, but it's a different form. That's more of a conversational thing. Everywhere they went, they talked about it. It's not the same idea as standing before a group of people and proclaiming or heralding. This preaching is a heralding of the gospel. So Paul is saying that God promised eternal life before the world began. But in this time, in Paul's day and in ours, he has manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me. And what I would like for us to see, and for what I would like for all of us to take note of, is that while the preaching is committed unto me, that's only half of it. Listening and learning and applying and being here to hear and to be changed is your half. And I think it's easy, and it's easy for me on the Sundays that I'm not preaching to be a spectator. But this is all of us participating in something, and the best preacher in the world does no good if he doesn't have someone listening. And the best listener in the world does no good if there's not someone to give him something worth hearing. So is this both of us? And I will say this. When you have me as a bishop preaching about the qualifications of a bishop, it can be quite humbling and quite vulnerable. But I do think it's something we need to look at. To Titus. So he's committed this. The preaching is committed unto me, but I would say it's also committed unto us. To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest, and now here is a directive to Titus, to set in order the things that are wanting, and by default, that also becomes my commandment, or what maybe what I'll point out is that part of setting things in order is ordaining elders. There is a push, there's a sentiment that we should have church, and I don't mean us particularly that this push is, but if you read books, if you look at the modern experts, church should be a conversation where it's just all of us on as believers meeting together and let's look at the Bible, let's talk about it. And there's some truth in that, but there's also, it's a biblical precept, a biblical concept that there is an elder, that there is someone who is in authority. So that is part of what's setting the things in order. Paul had established churches already. Now he's asking Titus to go along and ordain elders in those churches, in those cities. And then this is who he was supposed to look for when he was ordaining an elder. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, and that blameless is not perfection, but that is something that there's not some glaring thing or something that you could charge him with as being this is how he is. Doesn't mean he's never guilty of anything wrong, but in general, he lives an upright life. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless. There's that word again. In other words, if you were to bring charges against him and say, he's always this way. He always does that. He's got whatever. I don't want to stand here and say I'm blameless. I do want to stand here and say that I search my heart to look for those things that would cause me to not be eligible or able to do this job. And if you see things that are inconsistent or inappropriate in my life, I do want to hear that. I do want to open myself to, I want to be approachable. I want you to be able to tell me this is something that does not come under the category of a blameless individual. This is not appropriate for an elder or a bishop to have this characteristic or tendency or whatever it might be. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not selfish, not demanding his own way, not soon angry. Did you notice how this remote didn't work and I didn't even get very upset? Not given to wine, no striker. He's not going to get in a fist fight. Not given to filthy lucre. He's not worried about the next dollar. That's what drives him. How can I make a better investment? How can I, whatever. Money is not his goal. But a lover of hospitality. A lover of good men. Sober, just, holy, temperate. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. As he hath been taught. Now when Paul is saying this to Titus, he's saying, this is Paul telling Titus that the people he ordains need to be able to hold fast the word that he's been taught. He's assuming that Titus is going to be teaching them and they will be holding on to what they're being taught. That he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Exhort would be that he may be able by sound doctrine both to negotiate, to work with, to convince the gainsayers. And the gainsayers would be those that are in opposition, those who intentionally oppose the elders. So he must have sound doctrine so that he can both work with them to convince them work with them to find ground where they can work together to bring them near, it would be the literal interpretation, and to convince them. For there are many... For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Now again, I'm not saying because it's in blue, this is who you are. This is what you need to be careful not to be. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of circumcision. Now in verse 9 he said he needs to have sound doctrine so that he can combat these. You could read from verse 9 and say that he may be able to both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers whose mouths must be stopped. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. There's another place where it says, when it's talking about elders, it says, no man takes this unto himself. He doesn't set himself up as an elder of a church. He doesn't say, hey, I'm starting a following, come follow me, be my disciple. That is something that happens by... Paul tells them to stir up the gifts that's in you by the laying on of hands of the presbytery, the leadership. So that is something that is done by others in ordination. And then he says, one of themselves, verse 12, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. That prophet was probably one that had already died at this time, and he was referring to his writings. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply. Paul is telling Titus, when people act like this, when people do this, rebuke them sharply. Last Sunday, Lynn mentioned in his message that all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I talked to a brother afterwards. This is something that is very unpopular and not even acceptable in church culture today. A pastor is supposed to be gentle. He's supposed to be entreating. He's supposed to be kind. And he's supposed to do all of that. And they're definitely, we're going to see that later. The older ones entreat as a brother, as a father. The younger ones as a brother. There is all of that. But there comes a time where this is also appropriate, evidently. It's here. Rebuke them sharply. And again, that's not talking about just anyone. That's talking about one that's going about trying to establish his own following, trying to gain his own whatever, and then also bring in these false beliefs. So there is a place for that. And rebuke them sharply that they may be sound. And this is what, now you guys, this is up to you. This is what your goal is, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. And this is talking about the sacrifices, the meats that were offered to idols. Once a believer was mature and truly understood that an idol was nothing, then he could eat meats and he was pure, so all things were pure. He could eat everything. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. Their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate, which means not suitable. They weren't able to do good works because they were so off. Because of these things. They were abominable and disobedient. And in Paul's day, what he was talking about, the problem that Paul was having was the Jews demanding that the law still be kept, and that they still kept the Old Testament law in combination with being Christians. And he's saying that they're trying to draw people after them by giving you all these things. I'm supposed that we still have that. But we also have the other side of things now, where we are told we don't need the law. And again, we just talked about this morning. The law is Old Testament. The commandments in the New Testament are not included in anything where it says the law has passed away. We don't need to follow the law. The law is fulfilled. We're not under the law. None of those terms or that terminology, none of that applies to what is commanded in the New Testament. That is still absolutely in effect, no matter where you are as far as believing in grace and the grace of God giving us life and all of that, we still must be obedient to the New Testament. So today I would say, rather than this being the problem, in general the problem we see is when we go the other way and say that because I'm in Christ I don't need to be obedient, because I'm in Christ I don't need to obey what He has given us to do. And again, I'm trying to get through all of this today, and then hopefully we'll be coming back over it, looking at some of it more closely. Titus 2, now he's talking to me again. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And then what I've done here is I've taken and I put I believe it was the NIV. I put some of that in here in the green lettering to give some of these words a little clearer meaning. So now these are some of the things that I am supposed to tell you to be. These are things that as you see them, and of course, this applies to me as well. But he's telling Titus, you tell them this. You tell the older men, the aged men, to be sober, which would mean to be temperate, self-controlled, that they be worthy of respect. Okay, I'm getting myself crossed up here. That they be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. So the sober is to be temperate. To be grave is to be worthy of respect. Are you someone that others can respect? Temperate, which is self-controlled. And there's a lot of different things. We'll probably be going into that later too, as far as what that means. Sound in faith, and in charity, and in patience, endurance. So that's what the older men are to strive for. That is what he was to teach the older men to be. Verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, that they be reverent in the way they live, not false accusers or slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, but to teach what is good. And who are they teaching? That they may teach the young women to be sober. And there's that same word. We have sober, which means worthy of respect. That means temperate. Sober, temperate. Teach the young women to be temperate. Or self-controlled. Same idea. To love their husbands. To love their children. To be discreet. Self-controlled. Chaste. Pure. Keepers at home. Boy, that's a good one for today. The world tells you that if you don't have a job outside the home, that you're not pulling your weight. Paul says, Tell the women, the young women that have families, to be keepers at home. That's what their children need. Be keepers at home. Good. Obedient to their own husbands. That's another one that the world has said no. That was then. It's not now. We don't need to be obedient. Jesus, through Paul, says that they need to be obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. I try to tell Jeffrey, all my children actually, you don't wait until marriage to start acting like a grown-up. And I'm starting to see in my children, and I want to be very careful here because I have so much to learn and I have so many shortcomings as a parent. But in general, you will get from them what you expect from them. And maybe even to a point what you demand from them. And so, I'll give you an example. Years ago, I was talking to an Amish man. And I'm not here to pick on the Amish. This is simply an example. And something was said about the day they turn 16, we just lose all control. And he said, and I don't like it. And I said, well, then why don't you do something about it? He said, what can you do? And my response was, that doesn't happen the day they turn 16. That happens when they're 3 and 4 and 5 years old. And they are being taught whether they will or will not participate in that when they turn 16. And I think there is much to be gained, much to be said. I'm seeing, and again, like I said, this makes me very vulnerable. Because I do not like bringing things up like this and exposing my children to examination and whatever. I don't mean that anyone would hope that they mess up. But when I talk about parenting, obviously I have one set of children to use. And so, teaching them, and now I lost my train of thought. But setting expectations, I know what I'm saying. I'm seeing now, Adrienne and I don't agree on everything. She's still wrong in a few areas. Jeffrey and I don't agree on everything. Adrienne turned 16 on Thursday. And then we're having to start opening our hands and let her go. But I can still tell Adri no, a flat no on an issue. And it'll happen. Even if she doesn't agree with me. Because when she was 2 and 3 and 4 and 5, that issue was settled. And I think that if you look in the Old Testament and you see Abraham and you see Joshua, when Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, what right did he have to say that? Wasn't there someone saying, oh, you don't know, they're going to make their own decisions. And I know they are. We can't program them and turn them loose and they just do exactly what we say. But I'm talking to those that have young children. I am seeing again and again and again the rewards in this stage of our life, of the effort and the unpleasant things that we went through when they were very small. And there was, all of that was worked through then to a degree. So, young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. I challenge you youth, I challenge you preteens, I challenge, this thing of adolescence is a complete modern invention. That is completely unbiblical. You are either a little boy or you are a man. Or you're turning into a man if you're male. You're either a girl or you're a woman You're not a between. I mean, I know there's that year or two where there's a transition, but you are not an 18-year-old boy who has no responsibility yet. If you are, you are a boy. You're not a man. If we treat our 12 and 14 and 16-year-olds like men, they will turn into men. If we tell them they don't have to be men, they won't be. There's that. That was free. I didn't have that in the notes. Okay, and all these things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Now this is up to me again. Showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed. There's a place that shouldn't have been, should have been highlighted and got missed. May be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. That he that is of the contrary part, that he that is determined to resist the authority or the leadership or the structure of the church. Exhort servants. This is the next thing he tells me to do. Exhort servants, and now this is to you, to be obedient unto their own masters, to please them well in all things, not answering again, not retorting, not smarting off or arguing with what's said, not purloining, that's embezzlement or stealing from their boss, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now this is for both of us. There's not really any distinguishing here at all. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Then it's back to me. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Now again, to me, put them in mind, what? To be subject to principalities and powers. Back to the young men, it is not okay to drive like a maniac and pay the fines. You are to be in subject to principalities and powers. You are to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. And community service is not one of the good works. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers. Fighting isn't cool, even if you think it is. Speaking evil of no man, that's not appropriate for us. To be no brawlers, but gentle. Showing all meekness unto all men. And I put 3-4, and as I was looking over it again, I should have said verse 3. For we ourselves also that this does not apply to any of us. For we ourselves, I trust all of us can say, were. This is past tense. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. That was then. 4 could be white, probably. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Now this is for all of us. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and now here's I am supposed to be reaffirming these counsels. Constantly. These things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. And I've mentioned this before, but this is one of those things that I believe we hear in a negative context too often. Good works. Don't do good works. If you do good works for the wrong reason, you might as well not do them. There's some sense in that, but we are told to maintain, to be careful to maintain good works. I'll give you a very easy example, a very kind of in-your-face example right now, because Sam mentioned a little bit ago, we have fellowship dinner and singing. It is so easy to go out here and turn left and get to 66 and turn left or go this way, whatever. Because there's others that are going to go singing, or because I'm tired, or because the game is going to be on, or whatever it is. I am told to affirm constantly to you that it is important that you, which have believed in God, be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. This is all of us. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. How many times have you seen on Facebook or wherever where somebody brings up a controversial issue just to get a discussion going? Avoid that. Foolish questions, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Avoid it. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Verse 13 is for all of us. This is an example of what we are to do when traveling missionaries, whatever it is, people that come through, people that come to hand, or people that go out from here. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. When they go, give them what they need. Be helpful. Be beneficial. Be generous with them. Verse 14 should have been highlighted in blue. This should be for you. Let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me, salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. I use this verse, ponder the path of thy feet, let all thy ways be established. Here it is in context. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. And, as I've been saying, this is just quite appropriate, I believe. Wherefore, my beloved, Philippians 2:12-16. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. There should be one more slide. Nope. I guess I missed that one. I have one that says, that which is committed unto me and to you, ponder the path of your feet. Thank you for your attention. I ask you to stand. We'll have prayer. Reminder, there is fellowship dinner. You're all welcome to stay. Even if you didn't bring anything, you're welcome to stay. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that your word applies to all of us. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive, to be willing to hear. Help us, Lord, to be willing to be judged by your word, to use your word as our standard. I pray for myself and the leadership team here. I pray, Lord, you would help us to live up to the calling that you've given us. Give us grace, give us strength for every day. I pray for the congregation here, Lord. I pray that you help each one of us to to ponder the path of our feet, to see where we're going, to just truly be desiring to grow, to learn, to change, to develop, to mature. Meet us where we're at. Help us, Lord, to hear your voice, to answer. We thank you. I pray for the food that's been prepared. I pray for those that have prepared it. I just pray that this time of fellowship could be a blessing to each of us that participate, and also to you. I just pray that our conversation would be uplifting and godly. Thank you for the food. We ask you to bless it. And I ask that you would dismiss us with your blessing, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen.